Good to see you today. We are thankful that you are here and add my word of welcome to our visitors that are among us. We appreciate that you have chosen to be a part of this assembly, and we invite you to come back tonight if you can at 6 o'clock tonight as we'll continue another worship period, and invite everyone to get your Bible and join with us in a moment as we'll be studying some things that God has chosen to reveal us about himself and about us. As it relates, as you see on the chart this morning, about judging. The call of the gospel is for salvation, for deliverance from sin's bondage and death. And Jesus willingly endured bondage and death to free us, to provide a way of salvation. And his gospel calls us to have such trust and confidence in him as the Son of God that we will willingly confess that faith among men, that we will change our hearts toward God and our sin against him. It's called repentance. And that we will be baptized into Christ, into his death, that we might be raised to walk in newness of life. It's a very clear picture that we're dead until we're baptized into Christ and into his death, and then we are raised to walk a new life. It may be that you believe that you have new life in Jesus and yet have not followed his gospel call to be forgiven. If that's the case, we hope that God's word will convict you this morning of his truth and of the need in your life to be saved in God's way from sin. We as Christians need to recognize that we too need to walk in the light of his truth, to have fellowship with God. And when we sin against him, our fellowship with him is affected. It's destroyed. And so we need to repent ourselves and confess our sin to him, that he might, and as he's promised, forgive us through the blood of his Son. If that's our need, then we urge us, each one, to do that before our Lord. If it's you need a public opportunity to set things right publicly about sins that have been committed, then we urge this opportunity as well. If you just need our prayers, we're happy to do that as we pray as the people of God, Christian for Christian, as we're taught in the book of God. The scripture we chose this morning from Psalm 139 is hope that you'll be able to, that we'll be able to see its connection to the thoughts we put together in our study this morning, and again following the rest of this evening. We have in quotation the statement, "You are not the judge." Now we have that in quotation marks because sometimes we hear that from folks when we are studying with them about some particular point from the Word of God, and the statement, unfortunately, sometimes is heard to evade truth or to console a person in error. Matthew 7 and verse 1 is the classic. The response, Jesus said, "You shall not judge, or judge not that you be not judged." And so, you're not the judge. And of course, that the point to respond in part, and what we're going to elaborate is, you're right. I'm not the judge. But that does not remove the fact that there is a judge who judges our hearts and our lives. And the question is, and the affirmative statement we make is that we can know God who judges us and his judgments by which he will judge us. That whenever we go to a court of law, we expect a law to be applied, don't we? A standard of right and wrong. The case is laid out. The prosecution makes its case. The defense makes its case. The judge or the jury is supposed to fairly and impartially judge the evidence and render a verdict based upon what the law says. Now, of course, we know that doesn't always happen. You know, it didn't happen in the first century. You know, if it had, Jesus would not have been put on a cross. He was woefully mistreated. a lack of judgment, lack of justice. But nevertheless, the concept of a judgment is a concept that there's one worthy to judge, and there's one who has a, and that there's a standard of judgment that is to be applied. And as, of course, we're talking about the idea here, especially of the final word in the matter. You know, the word judge means to decide and to separate. So when judgments are made, when we make judgments in a general sense, we make decisions and then we separate. We make separations of what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. And so... We can see why somebody says, well, you are not the judge. Well, in a certain sense, that's true, right? In a sense, that's true. I'm not the judge. You're not the judge. So there's an application of that thought. The Word of God bears that out. Who are you to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls, Romans 14, verse 4. We are not each other's judges. And there in Romans 14, particularly as context, it was concerning liberties and not to be condemning one another in the use or the abstinence of those liberties. But again, the principle is appropriate in our thinking this morning, I believe, because when we come down to issues of salvation, issues of worship, issues of following God in our lives, you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. You see, and that's what we want to start with this morning as we move to this evening, some applications that while you and I are not the judge, and there's some reasons why we're not and shouldn't try to be, that we also need to recognize the one who is the judge and his standard of judgment, so that we conform to His will. You see, when we teach someone the gospel, we're not calling upon them to conform themselves to our will, but God's. Now, we want our will to conform to God's, true. But we are not the standard that judges a soul. We are not each other's judges in that sense. And so, that's what we want to explore this morning for a little bit. You see, I'm not the judge, and I'm glad I'm not, and you're glad I'm not, right? But I'm glad you're not my judge either. I hope you're glad you're not. We're not each other's judges. Why not? Well, because I'm not all-knowing. I'm not your judge because I don't know everything. See, that's why we read Psalm 139. Oh Lord, search me, or you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. I'm not the judge because I don't understand your thoughts. I don't know them from afar. The only way I would know what you're thinking is if you tell me. 1 Corinthians 2:11, right? Well, of course, the same is true of you. You don't know my thoughts. So it would be improper for you to judge my thoughts when you don't know my thoughts. It's easy for us to judge each other's motives or somebody else's motives. We think we know why they say and do what they say and do, but how can you unless they tell you why they do it? Otherwise, we're really left in the dark. That's why I'm glad I'm not your judge, because I don't know those things. We'll explore that a little bit more as we go on. But look. Here's what God does. God understands my thoughts. We made that point, verse 3. He's acquainted with all my ways. David said, God, you're acquainted with all my ways. Well, I'm not your judge because I'm not acquainted with all your ways. You're not acquainted with all my ways. This is why we're not the judge. There's not a word in my mouth, on my tongue that, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. And then 5 and 6, you've hedged me behind and before, you laid your hand on me. This is knowledge too high and wonderful. David didn't have that kind of knowledge. I don't have that kind of knowledge. You don't have that kind of knowledge. So, you're not the judge. I'm not the judge. And you aren't either. Well, another reason I'm not the judge is because my judgment may be unrighteous.
It may be that, though I don't want to, it may be that I end up judging it based on appearance. John 7:24. Of course, Jesus, remember, he said, don't judge by appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Now, we want to do that, but you know, it may be that I'm driven by appearance from time to time and render a judgment based on what I see instead of full knowledge or understanding of the situation and so forth. So that's possible. So I'm glad I'm not the judge, because I may judge unrighteously. Of course, that's the same of you. Your judgment may be unrighteous. You may draw a conclusion, make a decision based on something you see, but not have full knowledge or understanding. And so we all want to make righteous judgments. Remember, Jesus didn't say not make any judgments. See, now this is a secondary point, and one that we're not really exploring so much today, except to recognize that when we make a judgment, it needs to be God's judgment. But I'm glad I don't sit in judgment of you, because appearance is not all there is to judgment, and it can be wrong based, and I can make a wrong judgment, or you can, based on appearance. Secondly, in this same concept, I'm not the judge because I may make an impulsive judgment. I may just see something and or hear something and bang, here's the decision. And that wouldn't be right, but it happens. I can fall into that. You don't want me to judge you that way. I don't want you to judge me that way. We shouldn't judge anybody that way. But this is why we're not the judge, isn't it? Proverbs 18:13 says, he who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. So an impulsive judgment, partial facts, those that align with what I already think, instead of the impartialness that we want any judge to have before us if we stand before him. That's why I'm not the judge, and that's why you're not the judge. Is we are tempted and tested by less than righteous judgment, impulsively, appearances, and so forth. But I cannot see your heart, and therefore I am not the judge of your heart. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul said, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. But he who judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts, then each one's praise will come from God. Now, verses 3 and 4 is very helpful to us in considering how we judge ourselves, how we examine ourselves, as well as warning us not to judge others in this sense. He says, if I'm judged by humans, well, you know, so be it. But he says, I do not even judge myself. Now, what does he mean? He doesn't hold himself to account? No, that's not what he's saying. He explains in verse 4, I don't know anything against myself, but that doesn't justify me. Now, think about that for us. We want to examine ourselves to see if we're in the faith. There's our standard. But if we're not careful, we're tempted to judge ourselves based upon ourselves, or upon what we see, or some impulsive response, and it becomes an unrighteous judgment. So Paul said, just because I don't see anything against myself, within myself, that does not justify me. And yet, that's often what we use to justify ourselves with. Let's be honest. I don't see anything against myself. It all aligns. It all's good. And so, I'm fine. Paul didn't do that. He didn't think that way. You see, that's a call for us to throw away pride and humble ourselves. And Paul is trying to teach us that to be careful not to judge anything before the time. In other words, I guess put simply, allow for the possibility that you might be wrong, Joe, when you examine yourself. Look, he's not talking about when you examine somebody else. He's talking about when you're examining yourself. Leave room that you may be wrong, and don't justify yourself because at the moment you know nothing against yourself. I can sin in ignorance. You see that? So, bringing it to our point, I'm glad I'm not your judge because I don't know your heart. I can't see your heart. I have enough trouble trying to judge myself and being careful not to justify myself when I shouldn't. That's enough on my plate. Is it enough on yours? See that point? Well, I think that really penetrates when we meditate upon that reality. Now, true enough, we can judge fruit. Jesus said, beware of false prophets. By their fruit you will know them. That's why it's so wrong and against God's word to say, well, as long as a teacher is sincere, he's not a false teacher. I can't see the heart, but I can see the fruit of the doctrine. But I can't see the secrets in the recesses of your mind, the motives that spur you to conduct or words or the intent of your and purposes of your heart. That's why I'm not the judge. And that's why you're not the judge. I'm not the judge because I may be inconsistent. I may be hypocritical. I may be partial or biased in the judgments I render. I may condemn some who ought to be justified, and I may excuse some that need to be condemned. That was the point of Matthew 7 when Jesus said, judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the judgment you render, he says, or with the measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. So he urges us, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you don't consider the plank in your own eye? How is it you can say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Isn't it insightful that the way Jesus explains this to us, that we have trouble seeing the plank? Our eyesight, we have trouble seeing the beam that's in our own eye. And for that very reason, I'm glad I'm not the judge. And you're glad I'm not the judge. And I'm glad you're not the judge. You see, because we're susceptible to hypocritical judging. We are susceptible. We're tempted to be inconsistent in our judging, to become partial. We're warned about it. We know it's not right. We do our best not to be that way. We don't want to be that way. We try hard not to be that way. Romans 1 warns us of that way when he said, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. So here's God's righteous judgment, and on the other hand, here's judgments of men who judge, well, these sins are worthy of death, but they do them and they approve those who practice them. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. There's the problem of hypocritical judging. Of judging someone else in sin and yet practicing or condoning the same sorts of things. James warns about showing partiality to brethren. In James 2, 1 through 4, here's a practical illustration of what we're talking about. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. We can become partial That's why you don't want me to judge you, and I don't want you to judge me. We're not each other's judges, because we may become partial. Now, we don't, again, we don't want to be, but it can happen. So we want something better than that to be the judge. Someone better than that. He goes on to talk about the rich man and the poor man there. And based on appearance and fineries, you put the rich man here and the poor man there. And he says what you've done is shown partialities, verse 4, and become judges with evil thoughts. Become judges with evil thoughts. You've shown partiality and committed sin, verse 9. So these are good reasons why I'm glad I'm not the judge, and I'm glad you're not the judge. Because we're not all knowing. We can't see people's hearts. Our judgment may be by appearance or impulsive. It may be unrighteous. Our judgment may be inconsistent, hypocritical, or partial. Even though we don't want any of that to be true, except obviously we're not all knowing and we can't see hearts, we want to be consistent and right and righteous in our judgments. But we're talking about the one who sits in decision. And someone says, well, you're not the judge because you talk to them about how to be saved, or you talk to them about how to worship, or you talk to them about moral living. Well, you're not the judge. I'm not. God is our judge. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. God is our judge. And when someone says, well, you're not the judge, let us readily amen that. Without hesitation, let us agree, you're right, I'm not. But let's explore that a little more deeply to help the person who responds that way, or if we respond that way, to recognize just what's going on and to see that, do we want God to be our judge? He will be our judge, and there's reasons for that. The same reasons on the other side of what we've just been talking about. God is all-knowing. He knew David's actions, his thoughts, his words, his deeds. David said, you know me from the coming up of the sun to its going down. You know every thought, every secret. And there's no place I can escape your presence. The light and the dark are the same to you. As you continue in that text, he said of God, God is our judge because God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. And by the way, we need to be glad that God's our judge. See, we need to be glad God's our judge. Because He knows everything. There's nothing that escapes His notice. His judgments are true and righteous altogether, Psalm 19:9 says. Think of it. Ours can be hypocritical, ours can be partial, ours can be impulsive, ours can be by appearance. But God's judgments are true and righteous through and through, altogether. That's why we can trust His judgments. That's why we want Him to be our judge. Oh, and by the way, we will be judged. Each one of us will give account of ourselves to God. You see, if I were to bring up that response because I hear something from God's Word that I don't want to agree with, well, you're not my judge. We need to recognize that the implication is, well, there is a judge. He is God. And He will judge us. And His judgment is righteous. His judgment is true. Look back at Romans 2. We read it earlier. We made the point there, or we alluded to it. The verse talks about the righteous judgment of God in chapter 1 and verse 32. And then again in verse 2, we know the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. Read farther. So do you think, O man, do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Do I think I'll escape the judgment of God by simply saying, you're not my judge, Mike? You think that's some kind of king's axe that shields me, that protects me? You're not my judge. That doesn't protect me. That doesn't shield me from judgment. God's going to judge, and His is true and righteous. Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? Now think about that. We said one of the problems with us being judges is that we can become impulsive, give an answer before we hear, and it's foolishness to do that. But look at God. The riches of His goodness involve His forbearance and His long-suffering. See, the goodness of God is that He looks at every detail. He doesn't rush into His judgment. His judgment is sure and true and righteous. Verse 5. In accordance with your hardened and impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Again, there it is. You see, when I say, well, you're not my judge, and to me, and that satisfies me in the moment, and going on, what have I done? I've just treasured up wrath for myself. Because a day of judgment is coming, and God is the judge. He'll judge me. And if I say, well, you're not my judge, and somehow that assures me in my sin, in my error, then I've just laid up wrath for myself. We want God to be our judge because it's true, it's righteous, it's not impulsive. And we'll go on to see it's impartial, isn't it? Because God knows our hearts. 1 Samuel 16:7, mentioned in class this morning. God says, I look on the heart of a man. Men look on the exterior. They look on the outward appearance. But the Lord looks at the heart. Nothing escapes His attention from what's in our heart. Imagine. Don't just imagine. Understand. Recognize. Realize that the Word of God says, there is no creature hidden from His sight. David said, where am I going to go to flee from Your presence? No place to go. David knew it. David understood. He was always in the presence of God. Hebrews 4:13, all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. We're accountable to God. He knows our hearts. And that's why Paul said, don't judge anything before its time until the Lord comes. He'll address the secrets of the heart. Romans 2:16 says, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The gospel teaches God's going to judge the secrets of our hearts. Now again, we can say, you're not my judge, but when we say that, we better be recognizing that we have a judge. God is our judge. And we will answer to Him. Romans 2:6, going back to this point, judgments of God are consistent and impartial. Romans 2 and verse 6 says, and then verse 11 affirms the point twice there. Romans 2 and 6 says, who will render to each one according to his deeds? He's not going to render me according to your deeds or you according to my deeds. He's going to render to each one according to our own deeds. But then verse 11, and there is no partiality with God. None. Not a sliver of favoritism. Not a sliver of bias. That's the judge we want. Really, God is the judge you want. Because He's all-knowing. His judgments are all thoroughly true and righteous. He sees and knows our hearts, our motives, our purposes, our intents. And He will judge us consistently. It will be just. It will be impartial. Now that brings us to the third point of this. And that is, God's Word plays a part in all this. For a judge to be impartial and just and true, he must have a standard by which he operates. whether it's our judicial system and our laws, or it's God and His revealed will, His revealed law or word. In Revelation 20 and verse 12, at the scene of the great judgment scene there, the great white throne, and all are gathered before Him. The dead are brought before God. And it says, the dead are raised. We're resurrected. We're brought to this day of judgment. And He says, books were opened, and another book was opened, the book of life. And He said, in part, He said in that text, the dead would be judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. The dead will be judged by the things written in the book. The dead, of course, there, but see, we're alive right now. The dead are going to be raised. We're going to be judged according to things written in the books, the laws of God. Turn with me, please, to John 12, verses 48 through 50. In John 12, 48 through 50. And here is now the pivot point when someone, if we're trying to teach them the gospel, trying to help them understand God's word, and they say, well, you're not the judge. And we say, you're correct. I'm not the judge. And you're not the judge, but God is the judge. And Christ's word is the standard by which He's going to judge us in the last day. That's where we need to bring them to, and that's where we need to bring ourselves to in this matter. John 12 and 48, he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. Whether saint or sinner, the word of Christ is going to judge us. It'll condemn us if we reject it. It'll approve us if we receive it. Our name will be in the book of life if we obey it. But if we reject it, our name won't be in the book of life, as the Revelation goes on to discuss. And so he says, I know, Jesus, back to verse 50, I know that his commandment is everlasting life. Jesus spoke the commandments of God because his commandments contain life everlasting. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. We can have confidence in what Jesus spoke. We can have confidence in what the Scriptures tell us is the teaching of the Christ, given by His apostles and His prophets. It came from the Father. It contains life. But if I reject it, I have only condemnation from the judge based on the standard of judgment in the last day. So, a point that we hopefully don't take for granted, but one that the one who is in the moment intent on justifying him or herself by saying, you're not the judge, needs to also be brought to understand. And that is, it's in the Scriptures that God announces His judgments. In John 8, 31, Jesus said, if you abide in my word, then you're truly my disciples. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. There's deliverance from the bondage of sin, Jesus is talking about. But combine that verse with what we just read in John 12. When Jesus says, my word contains life, and it came from the Father. And if you'll receive it instead of reject it, that life will be yours. You see, you'll have freedom from sin, and you'll have the expectation of eternal life. So, when we take that word, oh, I know the devil wants us to think we can't teach it, we can't understand it, it's really just a book of myths, it's really just a book of philosophy, anything but a message that came from God Almighty to you and me. Anything but that. Anything but being a standard of judgment. But you see, that's the very point we want to drive home. That when we teach His Word, His truth, we're teaching His judgments. And that pleases God. That's the judgment that we want to bring ourselves and anyone else to recognize, is the judgment that is God's judgment. Because He's the judge. He's told us He's going to judge us and the nature of His judgment. He's told us the standard He's going to use. The books. The revelation of His will. The Scriptures. John 5 and 30, Jesus summed this up when He said, and by the way, He's in a context where He says the Father has given all judgment to the Son. And so, and that's going to happen when we're all resurrected from the dead, 28 and 29. So He says, I cannot myself do nothing. Jesus didn't step out and take this upon Himself. He said, as I hear, I judge. Now, what did He hear? He heard the Father's word, the Father's command that contains life, John 12:49. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous. Because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Now, here's the outline. Here's what we need to please God for ourselves. We need to hear the judgments of God and do them, that we may please Him. But this also becomes the very standard by which we are able to judge what is right. You see in Luke 12:57, yes, and why even of yourselves do you not judge what's right? It's not judging right to just say, you're not my judge, and so I'm vindicated in error or sin. That's not judging right. But John 5:30 tells us how God judges, how the Son judges, and of course He sets the example for the righteous judgment Jesus wants us to make in our lives, John 7:24, and the judgments we make about His will. Proper standard, what I hear, as I hear, I judge. He heard the word of the Father, and He's able to judge. Why? Because that's the standard. That's the proper standard. What else? He said, because I don't seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. There's the proper motive. I seek the Father's will. When we have the proper standard and the proper motive, we're able to make proper judgments. So tonight we're going to do our best to do that. With a proper standard in hand, we're going to let God's standard answer some of the pertinent religious and moral questions. Would just scratch the surface, but it is that principle applied that we can use throughout as we study and teach and live God's Word, so that with proper standard, God's Word, we can draw proper, and with proper motives, we can draw a proper conclusion of what God wants of us. That's tonight's study, using God's Word to judge what's right. And we'll make specific applications to things that sometimes people say, you're not my judge about. Okay? So that's where we'll go this evening, Lord willing, in our study. Thank you for following me to this point. I look forward to tonight. Hopefully we can be back together in this arrangement to continue our study, and we invite you back for it. But at this point, I hope that God's Word has brought you to a realization, every one of us, that not only that God knows everything about us more than we know ourselves, and that He's going to judge us in the last day, and it's going to be righteous, but He's revealed in His Son what His will is so that we can be justified before Him. We can be received into glory. If there's sin in your life, if you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become a Christian now. Repent and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. If you're a Christian and you need to address sin through confessional prayer to Him, repenting of sin, we urge that of you. We stand ready to help you accomplish that. And so we urge you to respond to the call of the gospel, God's will and God's way, while we stand and sing.